But as we turn to the scriptures and as we look at Matthew chapter 7, looking at what Jesus has to say on the topic of prayer again, let's come to him now and ask for his help and ask for his blessing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the songs that we have sung, the scriptures that we have read, the prayers that have been offered up to you during this service already. But Lord, we never tire of coming to you in prayer. And we ask as we come to sit under your word now and have the scriptures explained to us, help us to understand what Jesus means by these words. Help us to see areas in our life where we are lacking, or where we struggle, or where we doubt. And help us turn again to Jesus. Help us turn to you, our Father, by the help of your Spirit, to come to you with greater boldness and courage and faith. Help us, Father, to come to you in prayer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've been a Christian for a few years or for many years, one thing you will know, one thing that you will be aware of, is that prayer, intercession, thanksgiving is a vital aspect of the Christian life. We all know that we should pray together as a church. We all know that we should pray as families, as couples. We know that we should pray privately. We know we should pray for big things, for small things. And we also know that we should pray in every season, in the good times and in the bad times. We all know that prayer is important, it is central, it is vital. That's what we know. But we also know that prayer can be very hard. We can be very inconsistent, we can drag our feet, many times we can struggle in prayer. So it begs the question, what do you think is the biggest hindrance? What do you think is the biggest challenge, the biggest obstacle to your prayer life, to our prayer life? How many here would raise up their hand and say, prayer is difficult, prayer is a struggle because of time? I don't have enough time. Life is so busy. There are so many things I'm trying to juggle with, things I'm trying to manage. If I had a bit more time, I would pray more. Maybe it's not time. Maybe it is distractions. I have enough time to set aside for it, but when I go there, when I spend time in prayer, I'm so easily distracted. There are so many things I'm thinking about, so many things I'm worried over. Is it time? Is it distractions? Do you think if we could solve the issues of time and solve the problems with distractions, then all of a sudden we as individuals, we as a people would all of a sudden be able to pray more consistently, fervently and faithfully? If we could manage those issues, everything would be sorted. Maybe, maybe not. You see, I suspect time and distractions are surface level reasons for why we don't actually pray as we ought. Everyone here is familiar with an iceberg, aren't they? You can see part of it on top, but the greater part is beneath. And when we look at time and distractions, we see the top bit and go, that's the problem for why we don't pray. But I suspect, just like an iceberg, the reason we don't pray lies deeper. And Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11, is going to reveal to us what lies underneath. When Gordon read this passage to us, it is a very straightforward passage to read. It's relatively simple to understand. It's not complex. The youngest child in the room can understand its meaning. The encouragement to pray is very obvious. But I'm going to suggest that Jesus is actually pointing to two deep problems we all have with prayer. And both of these issues are related to our faith, to genuine faith. The first reason we don't pray as we ought is that we have too much faith. Too much faith. We have too much faith in ourselves. And then the second reason I think we don't pray enough is that we don't have enough faith, or the wrong type of faith, in God, our loving Heavenly Father. So let's look at these two reasons in the scripture passage, and then we'll look at some practical applications. As I said, I think the first real problem, the first deep obstacle to us praying is faith. That is, too much faith in ourselves. The context for us, each one of us, is the world tells us what? To back ourselves. If you've got a problem, have the confidence, have the courage to sort it out for yourself. All of us are probably familiar with those motivational posters, those memes. They often involve a gym, people sweating, working hard, running up a steep hill. Perhaps they're already up the hill, they're right on top of the mountain, and they're victorious because whatever challenge or obstacle they have faced, they've overcome them to reach the top. They see the grand vista, they're motivated, they win, they have overcome. What's the emphasis of those posters, those postcards, those things that you see on social media? The emphasis is, in this world, if you have a problem, rely on your ability, your talents, your effort, and eventually we will reap rewards. What's the first thing we see in Matthew 7, verses 7 to 8? Let's read these verses together. The first thing we see is Jesus saying, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." The world presents a particular picture. That's what the posters have. That's what you see in all the gyms. In Matthew 7, we actually see the complete opposite. We don't see a triumphant people in Matthew 7. What we see is we see a needy people in Matthew 7. Jesus reminds people like you and I, that we are needy. We need to ask. We're lost. We need to seek. There are challenges and obstacles around us. We can't find a way in. We're knocking on the door. Those who are self-reliant, those of us who have gifts and talents and skills, those of us who are confident in our own ability to sort out our own problems, we will not pray. We won't pray. Why do we pray if we can fix it ourselves, right? You see, prayer is an admission that we actually need help. Prayer is a confession that we're unable in our own strength. And this goes right against the world's mantra, the world's philosophy, the world's wisdom. What do they call it in the workplace? What do they call it in social circles? If you say you have to pray or you believe in God, they say, "You're lame. Prayer is a crutch, you know, for people who can't get by themselves," don't they? That's what the world says. If you have to pray, you can't hack it by yourself. You can't survive in this world. You need God. And when people say that to you, you ought to say, "Amen. I do need God." The world sells the lie that in and of itself, in and of ourselves, we can conquer, we can triumph. But prayer is really an affirmation of our weakness. But if the world is saying you don't want to be weak, because the weak get trampled underfoot, then we're going to struggle with prayer. Summer is coming. Shadi and David and I were talking about water temperatures yesterday. We were moving pavers. We're looking forward to something better. There's some eschatology for you, looking for something better in this life. But as we were thinking about water temperatures and the beach, I was reminded myself, how many of us lie on the beach, sunning ourselves, don't forget the sunscreen, slip, slop, slap, and all the rest of it. How many of us lie on the beach and are actively praying? Not many, unless you're very pious, but a Puritan wouldn't find themselves on the beach. But anyway, that's an aside. But let me say this. If you were caught out in the ocean and you were caught in a rip and you were being dragged out and you found yourself in need, not in comfort and luxury, I bet you'd be looking for help, seeking help, crying out for help. And I guess that's a bit of a picture for us in this life. When we are comfortable, when we are secure, when we are full, it is rare for us to pray. We'd like to think that we would be giving thanks to God and praising God, but the reality is adversity, times of need, that's when we generally pray. So in Matthew 7, the first thing Jesus is saying, ask, seek and knock, reminding us that we need to pray. Now for a Christian, our very first prayer is a cry for forgiveness, for salvation. We know that we are dead in our sins. We know we need forgiveness by a holy God, and we cry out for mercy. We turn to Jesus as our loving Saviour. He wraps us up in his arms. He forgives us. He washes us. He accepts us into his family. But I'm conscious that maybe that's something that you've never thought about, something that you've never considered. You think of God as a being out there, but have you ever prayed for forgiveness? Not just from your loved ones. Here's the thing, we're prepared to ask each other for forgiveness, but why aren't we prepared to ask God, our loving Heavenly Father, for forgiveness? If you have never cried out for forgiveness from God, then friend, I need to tell you that you are in deep trouble. You cannot stand on your own two feet. We see our sin as a minor blemish, as a small thing, but deep down, deep within our hearts, our life is riddled with a cancerous condition that will end in death. But death is not where it just ends. There is a judgment to come from a holy God. Friends, if you do not know that you are a sinner, that you have failed God, you need to understand that you are, as it were, in the ocean with shackles on your feet. Heavy weights, the sea is rising, the waves are high, and you need to cry out to God for forgiveness. Because he is the only one that can come to our rescue. But the wonderful promise of the gospel is if you cry out to God and you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the very first prayer that we need to utter. And if you haven't prayed that, may I encourage you to search out your soul, to look into the scriptures and to see your need of God. But I'm also aware that many people in this room are Christians, those who trust in Jesus, those who follow him. Sometimes we stumble and fall, but by and large, we've repented of our sins, we've turned to Christ, and he's forgiven us. Well, what trouble surrounds you? What are you faced with? How are you dealing with your financial troubles right now? Moving accounts, getting extra loans. What about family relationships? How are we dealing with that? Things that are stressed out. Maybe you're being tormented or persecuted, being misunderstood. Maybe there are health issues that you are trying to, so you're going to every specialist you can find. Where is God in all of that? Is God in all of that at the beginning, in the middle, or at the end? Or is he non-existent at all? Maybe he's just a postscript. I've tried to sort out all these issues, As a bit of an insurance policy, I might pray a little as well. How self-sufficient are you in your time of trouble? What does God have to do? How does he have to act in your life for you to come to him in prayer? Maybe you're seeking. Maybe you're at a crossroad in your life. There are many options before you: where to live, what country, what job to take. Is this relationship going further? Starting a family. Perhaps it's more mundane. You're just in the midst of parenting and you're dealing with a 2-year-old or a 4-year-old tantruming all the time and won't sleep. Maybe that's in the teenage years or something in between. Are we reading all the books? Asking all our friends for advice? Where is prayer in that? Or maybe we're frustrated. We're trapped. The boss is awful. The team misunderstand me. I can't survive this workload. And rather than spend time in prayer, we will worry. We will be anxious. We will stress out. Jesus reminds us that it is good, it is right, it is God glorifying to ask. It is not a sign of weakness. It is not a sign of failure to ask God for help, for assistance. It is not wrong to come to God to seek for wisdom, for help. And when we're frustrated and surrounded by challenges, God expects us to come to him because he says if we ask, it will be given. If we seek, we will find. And if we knock upon God's door, he will open it. A sure sign of self-sufficiency is not enough prayer. A sure sign of too much faith in self is a lack of regular, fervent, and desperate prayer. To ask ourselves, how confident are you in your own ability? How does that manifest itself when we face ourselves, when we face these situations? As I said, there were two obstacles. The first one is ourselves, too much faith in us. We're not prepared to ask, seek, or knock on that door. But the second obstacle is misplaced faith or misguided faith or inappropriate faith in God. Let's read verses 9 to 11. It says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Now, which one of you wouldn't give a child something he asked for? Now, the singles, of course, go, well, of course, if the child comes to me, I'll give them what they want. Those who are single, those without kids currently, you know, they're very generous. They're very generous. That's why grandparents are favourites and aunts and uncles jostle for position of being favourites for their nieces and nephews. But most parents, when you ask that question, you kind of start with, well, it depends. It depends what my child asks for. Gordon read a passage from James which was quite helpful. What we ask for from our Father isn't an automatic guarantee that we're going to get it. I know there's some kids here probably jostling for a new smartphone because recent releases, there's some smiles there, make it a very tempting time of the year. And in due course, I know that there'll be some knocking on doors and asking for help, perhaps for something with four wheels, and require registration as well, but I don't know. It's sometimes when things are a bit extravagant or perhaps not helpful, as parents we say, probably not. But what if a child asks you for something basic? They are hungry and they need food. Wholesome, nutritious, green-coloured food. Would you give it to your child? In the passage before us, they're asking for bread and for fish, which is the staple diet of Galilee at that time. I think all would agree if a child, especially your child, asked you for food and drink, what would we be like to withhold that? Even the most perverse person on earth wouldn't give a stone or a snake. And Jesus is saying, well, if we who are evil, we're sinful, flawed, selfish, self-centered. If we are prepared to give good things, how much more our Heavenly Father? There's a comparison here, isn't there, from the lesser to the greater. And so this reminds us that there is a genuine barrier to prayer, not because we don't know God our Father, but because we think ill thoughts of Him. We don't actually believe God is loving or willing or able. We might feel our need. We might be stressed out. We might have been banging on that door. Even in our lostness, we see the barriers and we see them as very high, but we still don't pray. Why is that? It's because we might acknowledge God with our mouth, with our mind, as yes, God is there, but we actually doubt that God is for us. We might actually think, and this may sound controversial, that God is worse than, he's more evil, he's less reliable than earthly fathers. Why do I say that? Why do I say when we don't pray, we're actually testifying that God is unreliable and that our parents or our friends and family, they're more reliable than God? How can I say that? Let me ask you this. The last time you were in problem, you had a problem or you had a need, who did you call first? Who did you turn to first? If you're like me, one of those answers would have been perhaps your wife or your husband or your parent or a friend. How often do we ask someone who is not all-knowing, not all-loving, not all-perfect, not all-able, not all-for us, how often do we ask a person first before we come to God? When we do that, we're actually saying, God, I know you're there, but I trust these people first for advice, for wisdom, for provision. I've got problems at work, so the first thing I'm going to do is look for a job on the internet. We trust internet search engines before we trust God. God, I have an ailment, I have a condition. Dr. Google. In every area of life, we are tempted and sometimes or often go to earthly things first before our loving Heavenly Father. We know these things, don't we? And yet practically and daily, we often turn to others before God. So it demonstrates to us we know our need. We know we can't do it, which was our first obstacle. But now, we're not turning to God first and foremost. We're turning to others first. What's verse 11 say? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If we're asking for good things, for right things, with right motives, why wouldn't God give them to us? In our branch of the broad Christian family, we emphasize the sovereign rule and might and ability of God, don't we? That's a good thing. But if there's a danger in our little sub-branch of Christianity, it might be that we don't see God as a loving, willing Father. Yes, we see him as able, but do we doubt that God is for us? Your dad, or your experience of fathers, maybe not your own, but you see others, you might see them as being stingy, being not generous. But they can still be a good dad. Well, God is saying he's not stingy. He's abundant in love. He's generous. Your dad may be busy and at times unavailable. God, our Father, is always there. Sometimes when you explain a difficult situation to your dad or your parents, they misunderstand you. That can't be said about God, our loving Heavenly Father. If you have any positive interactions with your father or other human beings, that's a good thing. But remember, man's best is so much lower than God's worst. So why do we start at the bottom? When God says, come to me. Come to me. Now, let's assume for a moment that we overcome both these obstacles. Now, I just want to turn to some practical applications here and some questions you might have. Let's suppose we actually do realize that we need God for every single breath, that we need him 24 hours a day, every day of the year. And we also know that God is a loving Heavenly Father, and we are engaged in prayer, that some of us who may have been, who have struggles but not struggles in this area, we may still have some questions. Here are some questions that you might have, some struggles that you've had to consider. How long do I have to pray? How long do I have to wait for a good thing, genuinely good thing I've asked for? Or more so, what if I ask God for a good thing and I never get it? It's a good thing. Good health surely is a good thing. A desire for some of us to be married. Doesn't God say marriage is a good thing? Having children, that's a blessing from God. Some people pray for these things and may never get them. What about this one? What if your prayer is not for yourself, but if it's for others? You're praying for gospel opportunities. You're praying for conversion of others. What greater thing could there be than seeing people saved? And you pray for your parents. You pray for your children. You pray for loved ones. You pray fervently. You pray regularly. You pray faithfully. And gospel opportunities and conversion seem so far off. Is Matthew 7 redundant? Not applicable? Can you please turn with me to Acts 16? I just want to look at one very brief passage just to give us some insights. Acts 16, verses 6 to 8. Just to give some context, this is a passage about the Apostle Paul. Paul was a church leader in the early church. And he was responsible for planting, establishing, nurturing, and caring for many churches, many church plants. In Acts 16, verses 6 to 8, we see Paul in the middle of one of his missionary journeys. Let's read verses 6 to 8. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. What we have here in verses 6 to 8 is a situation where the Apostle Paul, he's wanting to go and bring the gospel to different regions, different areas. People who'd never heard the gospel. These are people created in God's image who, if they don't hear the gospel, if they don't repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, face a future eternity that is awful to consider. Paul, as he goes into these regions, as he tries to go into these regions, what do you think he was like? Do you think he got up early as a man of prayer and prayed hard? Absolutely. Do you think he gathered his friends and said, I want to go into this region. I want to share the gospel with them. Let's pray. Let's stay up all night and pray for these opportunities. Do you think Paul did that? What I read of Paul, I suspect he did. But what we read about in verses 6 to 8 is time and time again he wants to bring the gospel. And doors are closed. He is knocking, but the door for the gospel won't open. Is Matthew 7 redundant? Paul takes his manuscript from Matthew, rips out that portion and says, doesn't apply here. Has God the Father failed him? Hasn't kept his promises? God, you said if we knocked, the door would be open. If we leave the story at verses 6 to 8, it certainly looks like that, doesn't it? And maybe you're like that. You're praying for someone or something, some good thing. And right now, the doors haven't been opened. And you look at Matthew 7 and say, I don't know, I've been doing this. How long do I have to pray? Well, if we read verses 9 to 10, just a little bit further on, we see something interesting happen. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What do we learn from this? Paul must have been desperate to bring the gospel into those other areas. But for whatever reason, only known to God, those doors remained closed. There and then he would have said, I don't know what you're doing, Lord. But in the context of what we read later on in the book of Acts, great ministry opportunities were open for Paul as he goes to Macedonia and further afield. Friends, we can ask for good things, great things, even gospel things. And God doesn't seem to answer in our time frame. We're praying and praying and we want NBN, but it feels like it's just dial-up. It's like it's still coming, still downloading the updates. We've got weeks and weeks to go before this is finally finished. When's the upgrade coming? I want to remind all of us that God's timing and his delivery is always perfect. Right now, what we are praying for, what we are asking for, may seem right and good in our eyes. But can I say, God always has something better for us. Just as children need to trust their evil parents, we need to trust our loving Heavenly Father. And every time we're tempted that somehow God is withholding something good from us, can I encourage all of us just to remember the cross? Just to remember the cross. God hasn't withheld any good thing from us. He has given us his best. He has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So every time we doubt, every time we're tempted to think that God is not for us, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have many questions, there may be many things we will never know in this life, but the things we do know about the gospel and about Jesus should settle it for us, for those things which are left unknown. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder that we need to be less self-sufficient and reliant upon our own strength and ability, and we need to be more reliant and more trusting in you. Father, forgive us for the many times we look for solutions in other places before you. Father, forgive us when we think our friends and family are more reliable than you, more generous than you, more wise than you. So we ask them for wisdom and help, and we come to you afterwards. Father, forgive us for that. And help us to wait patiently with contentment and trusting that you will work out all things well, perfectly, and above and beyond all that we could ever think or imagine. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.